a good God and worthy of praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, you're so good to us, and we magnify your name. We've got a young gentleman by the name of Andrew that's going to go down in the water in Jesus' name here in a few minutes. We're excited about all that God is doing. It's a wonderful day to be a part of the kingdom of God, and I send you greetings from our church family in Apopka, Florida, and was there working with them this weekend, and Sunday night after we were done, an hour ahead of you guys, and I started getting video clips of what was going on in the house Sunday night, and Sunday morning and Sunday night, you had good church here, and I'm glad for what God is doing. And it's an exciting time to be a part of the kingdom of God. Praise God. And you may not know, you may know of a few of the things that were going on in the house on Sunday night, but God's always working. Sister Paula Cheetah was praying over here Sunday night with a nice lady, a Latina, and she was working with her and praying with her, and the lady began to asked, do you believe in the blood? But do you believe in the blood? And that's an important question. It's a very good question. And if this lady's had an encounter with the blood, well, it's all the more important. But while Sister Paula was assuring her and praying with her and talking to her, Brother Warren stepped to the rail over here and in Spanish began to say, La sangre de Dios, la sangre de Dios, the blood of God, the blood of God. And I don't know what that does to you, but God sent that lady direct mail that night. God spoke directly to her from a guy that was way over here that doesn't speak any Spanish at all. And there were just neat things going on all over the house Sunday. And we give God praise and thanks for the fluid movement of the Spirit of God. We're always open. We need a breakthrough. We need the moving of His Spirit. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And it's the anointing, the essence of what moves in the house by the Spirit of God that breaks the yoke. It destroys the yoke. So that's something that we desire. We're hungry for that. We want the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit to manifest in our lives every day. And we want to see men and women come to the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Appreciate the good work that Brother Stephen is doing in the pulpit. And we're glad for all that God is doing in the house. So tonight we're going to be reading and first out of Matthew chapter 6 for a text. And then we're going to be going to Second Kings chapter 3. And so let's take this text, Matthew 6 and 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everyone say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, they'll be added to you. And it's as though you're looking at things that are important to you and seeking after things that you need and things that are of value to you. And God is asking you to look up a little higher, look beyond all of those natural things and all of those necessary things, perhaps, and look a little higher, look up at the kingdom of God and its values, the highest thing that you can set your eyes on. And if you will seek after that, all those other things are caught in the updraft of your experience, and all those other things are going to be added to you. Is there anybody here believe that? Have you experienced that? It gives you a lot of relief. It gives you a lot of confidence. It gives you a peace in your heart. And it gives you a singular focus. In Matthew, when he's teaching on the from the chapter that this scripture comes from when he's teaching on light. He says, if your eye is single, if you are focused, if you're focused on that one thing, then your body will be full of light. And so that's really the target tonight. That's what you want. You want to be focused singularly on the kingdom, its principles, its values. And know this, that everything else, God's going to take care of everything else. As you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We want to give God praise for his word that is seed in our lives and how he brings forth the kingdom by the word of God. We need you to open your word to us tonight and have your way in our lives. We thank God for his goodness. Praise God. So this passage, this sixth chapter of Matthew, it is full of a wonderful promise. It is a promise that is bounded by existential constraints. Just saying that you have to know that all of the promises of God are true and real. They are yes and amen, but they are also bounded or constrained, if you would, by the reality of the existential world. Now, when God breaks those existential boundaries or those defining qualities of earth life, that's called a miracle. And it's called a miracle because it doesn't happen all the time, or it would be normal. It wouldn't be a miracle. And so the promise of God is nested in this earthly walk that we're involved in, or this existential journey. And it's important to know that we still hurt. We still get our hearts broken. We still bleed when we're cut. We still age. We still get sick. We still die. Those things are all true, and living for God doesn't change any of those things, with the exception there is healing, there is deliverance, there is comfort, and I'll just tell you, walking in this world with all of those existential realities, you can do it with God or you can do it without God. I'll have to recommend that you do it with God in the very center of your life, because all of these things are going to happen. When he's teaching about a wise man building the house on the rock of obedience to his word, he said, if you do that, I would liken you to a man that builds his house on a rock, and the winds come and the storm rages and the rain falls. You're not immune to the storms of life because you build your house on a rock. But he said, and that house will stand after the storm is gone. But a man that builds his house on anything other than the word is like building your house on the sand. And the wind blows and the storm comes and the rain pounds against it and it falls, and great is the fall of it because it's not built on the rock. So each house, the house built on the things of God, the house that is alive in the kingdom of God, it gets storms too, but it stands in the midst of the storm, and we can have that confidence. Can somebody say amen? So in general, or in an overview, seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness positions you. It puts you, it orients you to receive from God what God has available, and it maximizes your potential, and it gives you a place to live that I would say is the best way to live in and through the existential journey. So we're interested in aligning with the values of God. I had a young man ask me today, was out at a job site, and the young man is a Latino, and he asked me, he said, you go to church? I said, yeah, I go to church. And he said, well, I have a question for you. He said, what comes first, the spouse or the children? And well, in a literal sense, I said, well, it's pretty obvious the spouse has to come first before the children, but that's just a biological reality. But he wasn't asking that. He was asking, in terms of importance or focus or value, what comes first? And I don't even have to think about that. It's the wife. It's the husband. And the logic of it is you have the wife and the husband before you have the children. you'll have the wife and husband after the children are gone. And so you have to have that most necessary relationship. And then I gave him the concentric circle conversation. First you, strong and able and plugged into God, and then that husband or that wife, and then those children, and then your vocation, and then the house of corporate worship, and so forth and so on. But what I was relating to him was alignment with kingdom values. He had a question and he had some confusion, but it is clear when you open up the word of God, at the entrance of thy word there is light. And it's good to open up the word of God and have the light of God shine down into your life and in your home and into your questions and all of those things. So tonight we're going to be talking about this, and we're going to be talking about it in an overview of 1 Kings chapter 3. And so we're moving on through the Old Testament now and making our way into the book of 1 Kings. And this is about Solomon and some of Solomon's early decisions that he makes and his connection and relationship with God. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. This is a problematic beginning. And in every beginning, there are the seeds of success and there are the seeds of failure. Every time you start something new, both of those dynamics are there. They are present. But here Solomon begins to trend toward something that by the end of his reign will have destroyed him spiritually and led Israel down a road of paganism, because he brings a pagan woman into his house and he's starting. And you're not supposed to marry non-Israelites. You're not supposed to marry people that are not part of the kingdom of God. And so here's that mandate from the Old Testament. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, and he lists all the ites, all the nations, all the people groups, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And so from Deuteronomy 7, there is this mandate from God that you don't marry outside the faith. You don't marry outside of Israel. And it's in Exodus chapter 34. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, or do sacrifice to their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. You know, you start having a wedding with pagans and Egyptians, and then you feel all bad because they made a big meal, and they've invited you to come, and now you're sitting down, and you're eating with them, and you're eating things that you're not supposed to eat, and it's like one foot in front of the other, and there you go off into an area where God has warned you not to go. And thou shalt take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. And the reason he uses the language of adultery and the language of whoring is because you as the people of God are married to God. And anytime you go off into a direction that is placing you in a position where you're worshiping something that's other than God, then that is adultery unto God. And that's the charge that God makes with Israel all through the Old Testament. He said, you're going to go a-whoring after those things. And so he's warning them not to marry women that are outside of Israel and the covenant of God. And don't let your sons marry them, and don't let your daughters marry them. Now, this is not just an Old Testament position. This is also a New Testament position. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And so I want you to visit other churches, and I want you to go out and evangelize your world and win some wonderful, promising young ladies to the kingdom of God. And I want you to attend some conferences so you can meet some apostolic girls. But don't start peeping around the corner at anything that's not in the faith. Because if you do, and if your heart gets involved, then your experience will by nature be compromised. And so you don't get involved. You don't begin to cross lines and fellowship with something that has the potential. So if you're working a secular job and she's a cutie and she's batting her eyes at you, well, you just win her to God. But you keep your heart to yourself, and you keep your heart, and you hook her up with a good apostolic girl to teach her a Bible study. Because no, you can't teach her a Bible study. Hey, Brother Sutton, I met a girl named Sally, and I want to teach her. I want to win her to God. Well, I want you to win her to God, but you get your good sister in the house of God to win her to God. Because what may happen is you might start liking Sally, and then your heart gets involved, and then your brain goes on vacation, and then you're in trouble. God said, don't get unequally yoked together. There is no more fundamental yoke than marriage. We are yoked together, and you want to try to live for God with a heathen in your house, you do that, but I don't recommend it, and God teaches against it. So young lady, he might be a big boy and all muscular and have a chiseled chin and thick wavy black hair, and he might be your icon of male handsomeness and all of that, but you got to keep your heart to God. You say, no, I can't fall in love with you because I'm already in love with Jesus, and I'm going to continue to be that way. And you go get one of these apostolic boys to teach that fella, that handsome, big, rugged man. You get an apostolic boy to teach that man a Bible study, because you can't get in there. There are spirits in this world that it's like a cowboy and a rope and a calf. That spirit has been roping people for centuries, for millennia, and he'll get you in there, and before you know it, you'll be upside down. You'll be thinking about that boy, and you'll be feeling all, you know, if I could float in the air about 10 feet right now, I would do that, because that's how you'd be feeling about that worldly boy. And then it's all over. And then Roderick's got to go beat him up. Because you can't be marrying no Egyptian boy. And Roderick will say, now you listen to me. I'm going to tell you how it's going to be at my house and in my family. No, but that would be exactly right. Want to look Egypt in the eye and say, not on my watch, not my gal, not my house. We want you to get the Holy Ghost. We want you to be baptized. We want you to be saved. But you can't be my son-in-law until you become a son of God. You can't be a part of my family until you live for God and prove yourself. Somebody say praise the Lord. And Solomon is transgressing this idea early on with this business venture with Pharaoh. And so this is precisely what happens to Solomon. And at the end of the story, this is the analysis. But King Solomon loved many strange women. That means foreign, alien. But don't be fooling with strange women either. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, lots of strange women. of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So it begins in small ways. And you have to, you've heard the devil is in the detail. I want you to know God is in the details. And the small things, you've heard it from the scripture, the small foxes spoil the vine. You have to understand it's those small decisions. Oh, well, this won't hurt. Yeah, it can. You need to really cordon those questionable things off and in your behavior and in your thinking. Don't get sloppy with your living for God. Don't be wandering out. Have some fixed guidelines in your life about that's where I go, that's where I stop. I won't go any further than that. I won't be involved in this. This is somewhere you'll never find me. And this is an activity I will never be involved in. Because you know how life is. It's real messy. And you get involved with this friend or that distant relative or that cousin or this activity. And sometimes you wobble out into areas that you know you ought not be involved in. I'm just telling you, Solomon started small. But by the time it was over, it was unbelievable in its proportion. And so you have to understand that these things can scale upward and outward before you know it. So back to our reading here in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 2. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house. And so it's about the fact that Solomon loves God and he's trying to get a good start here. But there's some problems because the people are sacrificing in high places. And because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And this is a continuation of a drift that's been going on since the days of Joshua. Over 400 years now, they've been in and out of places where they've been worshiping pagan gods and they've been failing God. And you understand, you remember, that's the story of the judges. They fail God and God judges them and then they cry out and God delivers them. And that's the 400-year cycle of the book of Judges. And so here, the people are still not exactly where they ought to be. They're sacrificing in high places because there's no house of the Lord. Well, Solomon's going to rectify that. He's going to build the most magnificent temple that the Middle East has ever seen. And this is a violation of Deuteronomy 12 because he said, I've chosen one place where you're going to bring your sacrifice and where you're going to worship. But it's been 400 years and their culture is all blurred out and they're having a hard time remembering and obeying the word of God. And so, you know, when we're preaching and when we're teaching and when we're being very adamant about the structure of the church and the adherence to the word of God and you just got to realize there is a Christian world out there that does not take the word of God seriously anymore. And they have watered it down and they've pretty much rendered it without effect, and nothing really means what it says, and nothing really says what it means. And really, the Protestant ethic is it doesn't matter what you do because your works don't matter, and that's how they got where they are right now. And I'll tell you, that's why there is such a drift in our culture towards spirituality that has nothing to do with God, because the churches and the pulpits have failed the population of the country in such a horrendous way. But you may think we're a little bit too stringent, but you go with us on that and you understand the drift can start and the erosion can begin and the entropy can come in just a little bit at a time, and before you know it, you're down in an area of spiritual compromise and you've lost your way. And now, like these people, they want to be the people of God, but they're offering up sacrifice sacrifices like the pagans are offering up sacrifices. You need to draw some hard, fast lines around your experience in the Word of God, and you don't need to allow any drift at all. You need to say, nope, this is the Word of God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going to break it. I'm not going to bend it. I'm not going to compromise it. I'm not going to distort it. I'm not going to lose it. I'm going to hold it close. I'm going to eat it and drink it and breathe it. I want to be the product of the Word of God. Does anybody feel like that? I'll tell you, that's our only hope. Does anybody feel like that? I'll tell you, that's the only hope for your family. Does anybody feel like that? The Lord is coming back for a church that believes His Word. And when He comes, everybody's going to be judged by that Word. Well, praise God. Clap your hands unto Him and bless His name. But verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, and I really think that he did. And I've met a lot of denominational people that I think they love God in the configuration that He has been presented to them. And they're doing their best within that range that they know, because they just don't know anything else. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And so he participated in this dichotomy. He participated in this paradoxical behavior. He believes God. He loves God. But he's doing things on a regular basis in his worship that are an affront to God. But this is interesting. God doesn't cut him off. And God doesn't destroy him or Israel. God is working with them where they are. Now, don't make me do a gigantic disclaimer here or a conditioning here. Just understand there's not a perfect person in this house. And you will never be perfect. But you can be pretty good at living for God. And that's what you want to be. And you want to strive for the ideal. But you want to be careful, because as you're striving for the ideal, as you see the ideal, it becomes your judge and it judges you. And then you can get all bent and begin to condemn yourself and invariably condemn everybody around you, because everybody around you is not like the ideal. We're pursuing the ideal, but none of us will reach it until the trump sounds and we're on the other side. I'm not excusing, there I go, I gotta qualify. I'm not excusing sin, I'm not excusing failure, I'm not excusing you being less than God has called you to be. You have to be striving for the ideal, but you also have to understand that God loves you right where you are, and God's working with you right where you are, and if you're pouring your heart into it and you're doing your best, you're perfect right where you are, even though you got a million miles to go. Does that make sense? It makes sense in grace, and it makes sense in mercy, and you need to walk in that, because that's a healthy perspective for a child of God. And so he's offering up incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And so he just blows out the idea of sacrifice and just brings 1,000 sacrifices, 1,000 burnt offerings there. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. What a remarkable thing for God to show up and give you a blank check. God just said, what do you want, man? What do you want? And you think about it. And you want to be careful, because this is not a genie in a bottle. This is God, Creator God, Savior, Deliverer God. This is, you want to be careful how you answer when God shows up. The kind of worship you were giving Him Sunday night and the kind of passion you were pouring out to Him I would not be surprised if God manifests to you and said, what can I do for you? What would you like? Because God loves that kind of worship. And that's what he's responding to with Solomon. It has to do with Solomon, but it also has to do with David. And he shows up and he's asking him, hey, what do you want me to do? What shall I give thee? So he's standing on a great platform, a great heritage from his father, David, and he's offering up a great offering, a great investment in the kingdom of God. And God gives him a blank check, even though he's not perfect and Israel is not perfect. And you gotta love the fact that God works with us in accordance to what he sees we can be, rather than the level of mediocrity that we perceive ourselves at. You have to understand that. God's dealing with you there. You got to love it. He gives us all everything right up front. Gives you the Holy Ghost, gives you the cleansing of sin, gives you the Word of God, writes your name in the book of life. Right on the first day that you come into the kingdom, he gives you everything. Well, you're just a baby. You don't know much anything. You've got a million miles to travel. But we're all in that same situation. No matter if we've been living for God for 50 years, we're still at a place where children in God's eyes, we're like sheep in his pasture, and we are in need of grace and mercy, and none of us ever arrive. And so in this conversation, if you don't get anything else, you need to make sure you get an understanding of the fact that we have to remain humble all our journey in the kingdom of God, because we never rise up to the place where we can justify arrogance or being pompous in our experience or feel like we've arrived or anything else. We are just children, and we are the sheep of his pasture, and we need to walk in humility, and we need to make sure that we have a heart of contrition before God all the time. You may have been around the house of God for 50 years, but I'm telling you, from where God's standing, you're still a mess. You just need to understand that. As good as we get, we're still in this existential stew, and we're fallen children of Adam. And so God, seeing him in this condition and seeing him offering up sacrifice, which was good, but in the wrong place, which was not good, God gives him a blank check. And Solomon answers. Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee, and you've kept for him this great kindness, that you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So Solomon has this wise response. He honors David. He honors his father. He honors the established culture that brought him to this point. That's an exceedingly important thing to know and to remember. Remember that you didn't get where you are in the house of God or in the kingdom of God by yourself. And I spoke about humility just a moment ago, but I'll tell you, you really need to see yourself as a product of someone else's prayer, as a product of someone else's experience in God, as a product of the church and the culture of the kingdom of God. You need to see yourself like that and understand, I owe a debt to those that came before me, and I owe a debt to those that are coming after me. And there are no independents in the house of God, but we are connected together. We're a part of the same stream of prophecy that has been running for thousands of years, and we cannot stand in the middle of it and say, well, the church doesn't matter, and the people don't matter, and the elders don't matter, and the past doesn't matter. No, sir, you better listen to this wise king, where he says, oh, I know it was because of my daddy, and I know I'm nested in Israel, and I know I'm nested in the covenant. And he's got a wisdom that is beyond his years. And he said, and he said, you've given this great kindness that you've put me on the throne. And so he honors God, and he honors his father, and he openly recognizes his debt to both of them. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. That is a perfect response. It's not because he's young. It's because that's the status of everybody that strives and loves to live for God. That's the status for all of us tonight. You have to keep that childlike mentality. It's that childlike mentality that allows David to do, as he said, play before the Lord. And it's that childlike mentality that allows you to play before the Lord, not to take yourself so seriously and not to feel like you've got to be all dignified and everything, but to understand that I'm, now listen, we'll stand up and we'll go nose to nose with a giant. We'll stand up and we'll advocate for the truth. And like David, he was of that mindset, but he didn't hesitate to run into the valley of battle with the giant. You've got to have that curious juxtaposition of character traits. You've got to be mighty and fierce for the things of God, but you've got to understand, I am just a little child, and if it were not for the Lord who was on my side, I wouldn't have a chance. Can you get that? Can you understand that? There's something about your humanity that when you go and kill the giant, you start feeling all about yourself. Like, but when you've got them both together, when you can juxtapose that in your spirit, you're like, I'm a little child. And that makes this miracle all the wilder. It makes it all the more profound, because I'm a little child and I'm about to cut the head off a giant, because I'm his child. Because I'm his kid. You get that? You follow that? You understand that? That keeps you strong, and it keeps you humble. It keeps you fearless, and it keeps you contrite. Praise God. So Solomon responds with humility. He says, I'm just a little child. I don't even know how to go in and come out before your people, oh God. And this is good, because God always lifts up the humble, and God always resists the proud. Praise God. God is, according to Matthew chapter 11, meek and lowly in heart. That's a character trait of God, and if you want to identify with him, you have to walk this entire walk meek and lowly in heart, with strangers on the street, with brethren in the house of God, with literally little children and young people and everybody else in the house of God. You need to have, Moses was one of God's poster children, and he was the meekest man that ever lived. So there's a tremendous biblical premium on this idea of humility and meekness. Verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And this is a continuation of that humility that's pouring out of him before God. And he's saying, I'm just a part of God's people. I'm just a part of God's great people. I thank God every day that he lets me be a part of his church. I thank God every day that he lets me be a part of his great people. I don't obsess, nor worry, nor fret, nor fear about the church of the living God, because God said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe that there's going to be a greater church in the end time than there's ever been on the face of the earth. I believe we're in a place for great revival, perhaps like we've never seen before. I want you to know, I'm not worried about the church. It's a great church. It's a righteous church. It's a whole Holy church. It's a victorious church. How do you know that? Because the word of God tells me that about the church of the living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I know there's broken people, and I know there's failing people, but that's what the church is made of. It's made of broken parts, and it's covered by grace and righteousness. And isn't that grand? Isn't that an awesome thing that God has done? But this is Solomon positioning himself correctly in a way of tremendous humility. And now he says, I'm just a part of God's great people, and all my position and power and my wealth and my success, everything I am and everything I have is nested in the effective social dynamic of the kingdom of God, or of the people with which I am blessed to participate. And see, that transitions to a discussion about the church beautifully. Everything I am, everything I've done, it all hinges on those who came before me, the wonderful people of God all around me. And if we do anything good here, it is the church that gets the credit. And if there's anything good going on here, it's the church that gets the credit. It's the God of the church that gets the... You understand what I'm saying? You just have to get yourself in that place. You may be the best musician in the band tonight, but you've got to have that. You got to have it in your heart. You got to be able to say, I'm so glad to be a part of the church. I'm doing my little part, and I'm nested in this great thing that God has breathed into the earth. And the reason that I am having so much fun playing music and giving praise to God is because I get to be a part of the church of the living God. You may be the finest vocalist on the platform, but you're there because the church has made you what you are. You may be a great Bible study teacher, but you're there because the church has made you what you are. You may be a prayer warrior, but you're not a greater thing than the church that you are nested in. You have to understand, anything I am, anything I have, is subsumed under the canopy of the bride, the church, the kingdom of God in the earth. Does that make sense to you? Humility catches the attention of God. And every one of those things I mentioned, there are people outside the covenant tonight wandering in darkness that got caught up in who they were and what their little talent was and what they could do, and feeling so special and so cocky about who they were, and they forgot the beauty of the church. And they started to feel like a special, maybe a superstar in the house of God or something like that. And they lost their way. Humility will keep you. And I want you to be the best at what you do. I want you to give glory to God at an outrageous level. And I want you to be the product of the kingdom of God in such a way that it makes people just shake their head and say, we've never seen it on this wise. I want our praise group to be the best. I want our Sunday school classes to be the very best. I want everything that we do to be absolutely wonderful in its power and effectiveness. But everything that we do with humility, and we do it with a heart that is contrite, and we know that all the good is from God. So Solomon credits God, he credits his father, and he credits his social setting. You remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar back in the book of Daniel, how that he stood on the wall of Babylon and said, this mighty Babylon that I have built. And God called him on it, and God said, sent the prophet to him and said, I had a dream about a great big tree that got cut down. You're the tree. You better watch your mouth. And another day, when he forgot, he stood on the wall and he said, oh, look at mighty Babylon that I have built. And immediately in that same hour, he went mad and he went out into the wild and he lived like a wild animal for 7 years, until his hands were like claws and his hair was like wings on a bird. And God just slapped him down, because God had raised him up for the destruction of Jerusalem. And as soon as he came to himself, he said, there is a God in heaven. God knows how to make you humble. You really want to figure out the process and stay humble all on your own. You know, God knows how to slap you down. You know, if you're being successful in your business, praise God. But you need to thank God and give God all the credit for that every day. Jermaine, you may turn into the very best preacher that the apostolic church has ever produced, but don't you ever walk through the floor of a conference and think anything other than, I am a product of the grace and the mercy of God. I'm the product of my mama's prayers. I'm the product of a great church family. I'm the product of the mercy of God, and I'm just a donkey that God is using. When you tell me things and I tell you God uses donkeys, I'm not using an artifice on you. I'm telling you exactly what the truth is. Well, praise God. And you're looking good, and you're making other people look good, and you're coming along with your craft, and that's a wonderful thing. But when we want to be able to take those good things that God has done in us, and we want to be able to lay them down in an altar and cast everything. You know, when you get there, you're gonna cast your crown before His feet. You gotta be able to do that here. You gotta be able to cast your worth, your talent, your crown, your ability, your value. You've got to be able to throw it all down at His feet, because this is practice for over there. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I hope God touches every business in this church, and I hope you make $1 billion. Because I'm not really all that sharp, but I know what 10% of a billion is. I hope God makes a billionaire out of you, but I hope you walk like a man that is humbled before God. I hope you walk like a woman who remembers that God is the one that gives us air to breathe. God is the one that holds my heartbeat in His hand. God is the one that holds my babies in His arms. God is the one that gives us life every day. And I don't care how much money you make or how successful you are in any area, you remember what Solomon said. It's because of my daddy. It's because of those around me. It's because of the goodness of God. And he stays humble in his approach before God. Successful people and privileged people. Sam, you got to come, because it's 8:30 and I got to quit. Successful people and people of privilege often mistake their success and their privilege and their position and their status that comes with all of that on their own abilities. They lose their memory of what it was like before. And they think, this mighty Babylon that I have built. And they think, and an attitude will come with it. You really got to, the more successful you are, the more guarded you have to become. Because you have the nature of a Nebuchadnezzar down inside of you. And so the more successful you are, the more you need to pray, the more you need to humble yourself, the more you need to pray the prayers and say the words, God, everything I am and everything I have, it's come from You. And it's because I'm part of such a great people, Your church. And it's by Your grace and Your mercy. God, I am so glad You use donkeys, and I'm glad I'm a donkey that You're using. And I'm so glad that I get to be a part. And you need to say those things, because that needs to make an impression deep within your psyche and all the way down into your spirit. It's one of the saddest things in the world. You see it in the cyclical experience of Israel. I've seen it in some precious people. A little bit of success, a little bit of blessing, and now they're all about the blessing. Y'all might as well come, because I'll be done and you'll just be hanging out. They have a little success, they have a little bit of blessing, and then they begin to get an arrogance about them. And it's funny, you may not have noticed this, but arrogance always comes with ignorance. It's a terrible combination. Arrogance and ignorance, they've lost sight of how they really are. And they think that they've come to the place of success on their own strength. David, in the Psalms, David gives you a litany of everything that he's experienced and the great victories that he's experienced. But at the end of it all, he's leaning against the Word of God and he's saying, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side. So tonight, wherever you're standing, you need to, let's stand together. You need to remember, God has a miracle for you. God wants you to ascend in effectiveness and power and productivity. And God wants to bless you. God has promised to bless your storehouse and bless the work of your hands and bless you in every way. God has promised to do that. But he always gives the caveat. And when you're in the land and when you're blessed and when you're walking in it, don't forget your God. Because you got that down in you. You can forget him. But tonight, one of the keys to remembering him is to be grateful, is to be thankful, is to praise him with all of your heart, is to pray a prayer of remembrance and just say on a regular basis, God, if it had not been for you, I remember when I didn't have anything, but God, I remember when I was broken, but God, I remember when I was deep in sin, but God, I remember when I didn't have any strength, but God, you've got to remember that and you've got to walk in that and you've got to stay contrite in your heart. Praise God. Let's gather down around the altar tonight and let's lift up the Lord and let's let this marinate a little bit in our heart. When you get here, you can link up with somebody else, lay a hand on a shoulder, take a hand next to you. We're all in this together. We're all in this together. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory.
You are worthy of our praise.
Mighty, mighty, mighty God.
And my heart will sing.
My heart will sing.
How great is our God.
Oh, what a mighty God. Praise God. Turn to somebody by you and just tell them, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side. Praise God. Let's give him praise and magnify him here. Lift up a voice. Lift up a praise. We bless your name, O God. We magnify you, O God. Praise God. We're rejoicing with Andrew tonight. He went down in the water in Jesus' name. So exciting to have you in the house tonight, man. If you're a guest here, we're so glad that you spent a Wednesday evening with us. Want you to come back again. We'd love to have you sign up for a home Bible study. You would love it. It will open up the Word of God to you in a way that you've never imagined. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Take some flyers. Invite some people to church. We'll have church Sunday morning, Sunday night.